Okay, it's Labor Day weekend, and I want to speak to you from Hebrews chapter 10. And my title of today's message is Staying Sharp. But, you know, it's Labor Day weekend, and this is the weekend where we celebrate labor in our country. I don't know about you. Have you ever noticed that the way we celebrate labor is we all sit around and eat food and pork out? We don't even talk about labor. We just like, hey, who wants to play? You know, we get together with things. It's still good. I don't mind. That's a good thing. But Hebrews chapter 10, let's start with verse 23. And I'm just going to read three verses. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now you hear this, and you might be thinking, oh, he's going to talk about being at church. And this is the verse, this is the section, this is the passage that is so often used for, hey, you ought to go to church, you know, be in church. Well, you know, I believe that. I like being in church. It's been a little complicated in 2020, not like any other year in my lifetime. So I understand that it's been complicated, but that's really not the emphasis of today's message at all. It really isn't. As much as I want you to be here if you can, and we've talked about that. We already told those who are watching by Facebook we'd love to have them here, but we understand why some are not. So I think it's important to focus on verse 24 of this passage. That's really where I'm at. Now, I just read it to you from the New King James Version. Let me read it from the King James Version. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. How many of you provoked someone lately? Usually when you say provoke, you're not thinking of doing something good, are you? Like, yeah, that didn't go so good. Yeah, that's why we use the New King James Version, because the way provoke worked in, you know, 1600 is different in the 1600s than it is now. The NASB says it this way, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I like that. How to stimulate one another. You know, good, get you going here. That's the NASB. And then I'm going to read the whole three pieces again, three pieces of it, because I like what it says here. I'm going to read the whole three verses from the Message Bible. Message Bible is a paraphrase, you know, and they really take some liberty. But sometimes it's fun. Sometimes the way they do that, it's thought-provoking. I like to read some of the Amplified and the Message and, you know, the paraphrase Bibles. I like to read them next to, you know, a good, solid, you know, well-known, trustworthy translation. Although all of our, what I really would like to be able to do is I like to be able to read the Greek. And I can make out a few Greek words and that's about it. I really can't do that. I've known some people who could, and it's amazing when you can do that. But here's the message. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. That's an interesting way of approaching it, isn't it? Good works, good deeds, and helping out in three of these different versions, that one word in the Greek is translated that way. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But before we talk about that Greek word, I want to talk about another Greek word. The word that in the Greek that is translated stir up, stimulate, and provoke. I mentioned provoke a little bit ago, right? The word for that is paroxysmos, I think, or something like that. I'm not good at even trying to talk Greek, you know. It means to come alongside and to sharpen. To come alongside and to sharpen. And it gets translated, as I said, stir up or stimulate or provoke. How many of you know what you have to do to sharpen a knife? Okay. Yeah, you have to put it on something and there has to be some friction. Yeah. Yeah. Friction plus pressure. Think about that. Friction plus pressure with something abrasive. Proverbs 27:17. Some of you know this one. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Two knives. You've seen them in the, you know, the places where the chef is doing the cooking right in front of you, and he'll take two knives and they'll go, shh, 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 and he'll sharpen the knives on each other. That's the idea of this word. Here's another place where it's used. You might find this interesting. Acts chapter 15, verse 39 says, "And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus." Sharp disagreement. Wow. Do we ever stir each other up in that at that level? That's a tough level, though. When you start provoking someone at that level, when you start stirring someone up at that level to do something good, you're kind of, you know, being abrasive is not real popular. Have you noticed that? Yeah. And Paul and Barnabas got to a point where this same paroxmus word, or however it's pronounced, it was translated sharp disagreement. They were at it. They were frustrated. Now, if you don't remember that story, you can go back and read it better in Acts chapter 15. But basically, there was a guy named John Mark, and he messed up. And Paul was like, "I'm done." And Barnabas was like, "No, let's take him with us again. You know, I know he bailed on us on the last trip, but let's try him again." And Paul's like, "Nope, we're not going to do that." And Barnabas is like, "Yeah, we need to do that." And then they had a sharp disagreement. So then they ended up going opposite directions, or different directions from each other. Now, I want you to be aware that they didn't cut each other off permanently or anything. They just decided that it would make better sense for Paul to take Silas and go one direction, and Barnabas to take John Mark and go another direction. And I think that was probably good for the kingdom. So sometimes, we talked about this last week, God lets things happen that are a little uncomfortable to move us out of our comfort zones in order that we can become more effective as kingdom people. So, you know, Paul recommended Barnabas' ministry later. In fact, he even asked for John Mark to be sent to him later to help him with something. And by the way, John Mark is the author of the Gospel according to Mark. So John Mark, I'm thankful that Barnabas took him under his wing and worked him. But Paul was like, "I don't have time to wing it with this kid. I'm going to get somebody who's going to stick with me. You take him and do whatever." And those things happen. And they're not always for the bad. Sometimes they're very much for the good. The problem in today's Christian communities, in churches, is that there's such a fear of friction or pressure that a lot of what we do becomes dull. And I don't mean dull from the sense of boring. I mean dull from the sense of it wouldn't cut hot butter. You know, we need to have an edge sometimes. And we need to be okay with the fact that we need to have an edge. The fastest way, in my mind, to cut the bonds of oppression is for us to stay sharp. We have to be sharp. And sometimes that means these other things are going to happen. By the way, have you ever heard that more people are injured from a dull knife than a sharp one? And how many of you have ever experienced that? Yeah, I have. You know, I'm trying to cut something and I'm working extra hard to get it through, and all of a sudden it goes through straight into part of my body. And that just isn't fun. So yeah, those are the kind of things that happen. And I think sometimes the church is hurt more in the long run by the fact that we lose our edge sometimes, because we don't want to upset anybody. Did you also notice in that version, the Message Bible version, he said spurring one another on? I thought to myself, how many of you have ever worn spurs? Yeehaw! How many of you have ever used spurs? I've not worn them or used them, but I've seen them used, and I've noticed that the horses that get spurred, they don't seem to be happy about it. And then I got to thinking what that would look like if we started spurring one another. I mean, I know it's a metaphor, But we need to understand what metaphors are for. They're to say to us, you know, sometimes we all need a little poke. And then we're mad at the person who poked us. But some of that needs to happen. It just does. Let me read you a quote from a message in 2016. And it's a quote of me speaking in 2016. I do some research before I do these messages. I try to remember what I've said before. I know I do repeat myself, but that's intentional. And here's this quote from a message in 2016. We are going to find it extremely hard to see his kingdom come and his will be done if we have to tiptoe around each other all the time because we are afraid that we are going to hurt someone's feelings and then they are going to leave and go to another church somewhere else. And I want to tell you something about 2016. Not just because of the pandemic, but in 2016, we were double the size we are now. I wonder if I rubbed anybody the wrong way. Well, I think a couple of people said I did. That's the way I heard it. And I think some people do get rubbed the wrong way. So does that make me a prophet that I spoke those things? I don't feel like it profited us necessarily. I can name people who I think, for whatever reason, got their knickers in a knot. And I'm not sure they should have. I believe, and I've believed this for years, and I've talked about it for years, that God is looking for people who will truly covenant together, and we desperately need to do a more covenanted type relational thing in this time that we live in than ever before. We really do. The lack of covenant relationships affects not just relationships in church, but it affects relationships on the job. It affects relationships with our neighbors. It affects relationships in our homes. We have a lot of things that struggle because I think a lot of these things struggle because we don't do a good job of it here. Sometimes. I wonder if the churches were better at this. Not condemnation, but clear relation to where we stick together. So even when we butt heads, as I've said so many times, we don't become butt heads. And I think it manifests then everywhere else when we don't do it well here. Because I think the church should be the leading indicator. That makes sense to anybody but me. I am thankful that some of these things, you know, do work. I'm very fortunate that my wife has been, you know, willing to put up with me now for 42 years. Thank you, dear. And she has had to put up with me. And as Billy Graham's wife said, you know, they asked her, you've heard me tell you this, they asked her, have you ever considered divorce? And she said, oh, no, never, never divorce. Murder, yes, but never divorce. I had to think twice before I started bringing guns into the home, but never mind. The poor woman, she can't aim, so I'm somewhat safe. Now she's looking at me like, I'll prove it to you. We can go to the target range till you can prove it to me there, baby. That sounds good. I think church people should be the best people in the world at this, though. That's the thing. Church people should be the best people in the world at this. And unfortunately, in some church circles, we look like we're the worst at it. I mean, we butt heads over what color the carpet would be, and then we split and start two different churches because we can't agree on carpet. That's just silly. We cannot be afraid of friction, is what I'm really trying to say. We desperately need each other in order to create the kind of stimulation, the kind of stirring up, the kind of motivation for us to start loving and doing good works, because the stimulation comes before we do the works. So if we're going to stir each other up to do good things, to do good deeds, to do good works, then we need to be able to be free to stir one another up. And we can't if we don't feel like it's safe to stir. And This kind of love is not just good feelings. It's the kind of love that can endure when the spurs come out. You know, there are horses that like their riders, that like their masters. And even if the master spurs them a couple of times, it doesn't keep that horse from still caring. I don't say this to condemn any of us, by the way. I've been pastoring for 40 years this coming year in February. And, you know, that's a long time. And I can't say that I've developed the level of this that I wish that I had developed. I didn't even know that I needed this kind of development in the first church. It was like, y'all just listen to me because I'm 24 years old and I'm your pastor. And that was, and they looked at me like, yeah, kid, you're all right. You know, the funniest thing that happened to me, and it happened to me again just the other day, when I was in that first church, and I don't know how many times it's happened over the years, but it happened in my first church, and it happened the other day. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I mentioned that I was a pastor. And when I was in my first church one night, some guy who was a little tipsy broke in the back door needing prayer right in the middle of the service, and he says, Father, can I talk to you? It's like, I'm 24 years old. I'm not your father. But I had a guy do that the other day. You know, for some people in their tradition, if you're a minister, you're a father. Kind of a weird feeling to be called that. Just really weird. But I want to encourage all of us that this is something we have to work on together, isn't it? Like, I can't just wave a magic wand and you all will put up with some of my spurs. And you can't wave a magic wand over me and not sometimes say something and me go, you know. And that's supposed to happen. That's the way it's supposed to work. But as we continue to build our relationships with each other and we build a culture of honor, we talk about that a lot, as we learn to honor each other, even when maybe what is going on is hard, not easy, when we learn to do that, when we learn to hang in there and not give up, I think then that's when the power and heat of the Holy Spirit can be released. And that will sustain the fire of the Holy Spirit that a lot of us want to see God use to move through the earth. So it's a big deal. So I want to learn to love at that high level. And then I want to learn when offense comes not to take offense. And if you provoke me, well, I want to be provoked and then realize that God is using this to move me toward his good works. So what are these good deeds, these good works? What does that look like? The Greek word there is ergon, and it's translated work in a lot of places in the Bible. But not all work is good work. Have you noticed that? Like, it maybe can be, but what we're interested in today is the kind of work that's well-pleasing. And there is work that is well-pleasing, not just to God and not just to others, but there is work that's well-pleasing to me or to you when you do it. Sometimes we don't think of work that way because I'll tell you that a lot of people seem to think that work is some kind of curse. You are aware that working the garden came before the fall, and therefore before any curse. You are aware that God works. And when God gets done working, he stands back and he goes, I like it. I like it a lot. So I want to please the person I'm working for. And I want to please God with my works. But I believe God wants me to be pleased with my works. Have you ever thought about it that way? Like, I'm not saying it won't take a little sweat. I'm not saying it won't take a little energy. But I think it's worthwhile. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I do want my works to glorify God. And if my works don't make me happy because they did something for me, I at least ought to be able to look and see him smile. You've heard me say this. And if I can make him smile, then that's going to make my day much better. If I know God is pleased with what I've done, then whatever it was I did, even if it was really laborious, laborious. That's the better way of saying that. The other one's not a word. So we're carriers of the glory of God. We're carriers of His presence. We're carriers of His Holy Spirit. We're supposed to let the glory do what the glory is supposed to do. And if the glory of God is seen in us and is manifesting from us, then God's going to get glory. And I don't think that's going to, I think that's going to result when you see the glory of God manifest. I like it when that happens. I don't know about you, but it makes me feel very good. It makes me feel like this is working and I like it. And in fact, the work of God invigorates us. Now, I have shared this with you a bunch of times, but I'm going to remind you of this one too. So it sticks in your head, since this is the theme of this Labor Day weekend message. John 4:34 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" And this was said when the woman at the well had just been ministered to by a Jesus who was too tired to even go into town with the boys and get food. And they were coming back to expecting to see a very tired Jesus who was going to be invigorated by food. And instead, they found a very invigorated Jesus who didn't even want any food. That is amazing to me. When you're so filled with life, when the works that you just did are so good, that now I feel great. Because he had told the woman what she needed to hear, and he'd seen her life transformed in that moment at that well. Sometimes his work fills us up. And that's a thought that we need to remember, because there's times when, okay, I'm a Christian, this is what I'm supposed to do. You know, kind of comes on us. We get that feeling sometimes. I don't want to, but I got to walk that extra mile now. Because Jesus said I have to walk the extra mile. But sometimes we walk the extra mile. We get to the end of the mile and we get our second wind. Or maybe our first wind. We get filled up with the Spirit of God and suddenly it's like, yeah, I can do this. I can do this. His presence is in us, and His presence is trying to get out of us, but not just for the sake of those it gets out of us for, but for our sake as well. John 6:28-29. They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him he has sent." Have you found that sometimes that's really hard to do? Just believing. Sometimes just believing is work. It's just, I'm working on it. I'm trying to believe. Sometimes I think we are just working too hard to figure things out, though, instead of just relaxing and believing. I have no idea how this is going to work. And since I can't figure it out, I'm going to just sit down over here and let God worry about it. Sometimes that's the best thing to do, and it can be very refreshing. Well, but I've got to do this. Do you have to, really? Sometimes we feel like we have to. John 14:10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work." That word abiding is a big deal. Let me marry that to something he says just a few sentences later in John 15:7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done to you." See, the kind of work that God wants us to most focus on is the work of abiding. I might have a whole sermon on this coming up, because this has been really resonating with me lately, this idea of abiding. Most of the time, the biggest problem we have is that we aren't abiding. That we're not just letting everything work in relationship to him. That's what abiding is. Abiding in the vine, if you read the whole chapter 15, the branch cannot function by itself, but only when it's plugged in to the vine, and then it bears fruit. We all want to do the stuff, but we don't really have to be anxious to do the stuff if we just stay plugged in. Because the stuff is just the natural result of abiding in the vine. Abiding, I believe, is the reason that Jesus could minister and find himself filled rather than depleted. That makes sense? And as I heard someone say years ago, trying to remember which book I read, I was 15 years old. I think I was at a Christian camp and somebody recommended this book to me. And it was from Francis Gardner Hunter. And I don't remember the title of the book, but I've seen people do this since then, and I don't know whether she got the idea from them or they got the idea from her, but have you ever seen a tree out in the field going, man, this fruit thing. It doesn't do that. It just, I'm just a tree. The rain's coming. That's good. Okay, here's some sunshine. Oh, look. Fruit. So the more we learn to abide, the more powerful we become. And that's the work. That's actually the main work that he wants us to do, is just abide. And it's considered work, but it's a good work. It's a work that's a refreshing work. It's a work that makes sense if we can just get ourselves to do that work. We can just work on that. John 14:12, I've said this a lot over the years. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. I love that. I love that. And that's the thing. See, if I could just, and some of you know, I talk about this every once in a while. I've pulled it out before. I've got an app on my phone. It goes off about every hour and tells me to drink water. But I don't drink water. I just go. Well, I wish I did that more. How many of you know sometimes doing that in front of people at the restaurant, really embarrassing. I mean, what are you doing? I'm sucking some water and just. I'm a little crazy. Yeah, it's too late. They already know I'm a little crazy. I want to see this verse fulfilled in my life. I want to see this verse fulfilled in your life. I want us to get in a position where the works that he does will do. I just like to begin to get close to that, let alone and greater works, because he goes to the Father. But that was his heart's desire for us. That wasn't my heart's desire for you or your heart's desire for me. That was Jesus' heart's desire for each of you and me in this room and watching, that we would do the works that he did and greater. And I believe that starts with intimacy with God. And I believe then, as we have intimacy with God, that we do better together, so that we can gather together and we can do life together and we can seek God together. And we can go from this place together to do things out in the world and see a difference made. And as we challenge each other, and as we turn up the volume of our love and of our faith, and as we see ourselves as glorious ones, just shining, just shine, just let it shine, we will see how to be just ourselves. And I don't think that's supposed to be hard. In fact, I think he said, my burden is easy. And then the earth will see what they need to see. So over the years, I've talked a lot about divine appointments and encounters. outside of the four walls of this church, and a lot of us have had them, and I do believe it's God's desire to see those experiences increase among us. When I say that, I don't necessarily mean that every experience outside the four walls of this church, all those encounters and everything, have to have a element in them that is raising of the dead level, or, you know, putting a leg back on a person who's missing one level, or I want to see those things, but sometimes it's just us letting our glory, our light, so shine that people walk away encouraged. How many of you remember I shared sometime last year, I think, a guy named Greg, I can't think of his last name now. Funny, this morning I thought of his last name, couldn't think of his first name. He's out in California now, Greg Moore, and he does some traveling ministry, and he used to be here in Ohio, and Greg and Jane moved to Reading. They decided they were going to go out there, and he was telling about on Facebook one day about walking into a store. Remember the story? He walks into the store, and there's just kind of this heavy feeling, and he thinks to himself, I'm going to change the atmosphere in this place. And right away, he starts talking randomly to different people and to the person behind the counter, and he just starts doing all this stuff. And the next thing you know, people are kind of like smiling, and they're looking up, and he's just being kind of, and just saying nice things. How you doing? You look good today. And all of a sudden, he walks out of the store, and one of the people that he talked to was a mom who was having a tough time with her little child, you know, and he just encouraged her. You're being a great mom. You know, you're doing what you got to do. And he gets outside the store, and she waves to him as she's putting her child in the car, and she says, thank you so much. It meant so much to me. He says a couple of guys at the door, when he smiled, they nodded when he walked out, and they smiled, you know, and they didn't nod when he walked in, you know, and just change the atmosphere in the place. Sometimes we can just do that, and that is, if you will, setting an atmosphere for supernatural things to happen. So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage all of us, and in two areas. I want us to learn to be encouraging to each other and use positive words if you can, you know. Don't say mean things to each other unnecessarily, or even maybe you think it's necessary, you know. But we are gonna rub each other the wrong way once in a while. But what would it look like if we started seeing more divine appointments than we've seen up till now? What would they look at? What would that look like if our church started seeing more encounters with people outside of the church? What would it look like? What would it look like, let me ask it on this level, what would it look like for you to see more divine appointments in your life? What would that be? Would that be twice a year, an improvement over last year because you had it happen once? Would that be once a month? I'm just looking for any incremental improvement in all of us. I'm preaching to me now too. So because I'm at that point now with a message where the spurs are coming out. See, I'm digging on you a little bit. I might be rubbing you the wrong way. Oh, here he goes asking me. I don't feel comfortable. He's moving me out of my comfort zone. I don't like that. He's rubbing me the wrong way. What would it look like? Would it look like once a month? Would that be an improvement? Would that be something to ask God to help you do? I'm not asking you to set, you know, this is one of the things we do too sometimes. We try to set goals. I'm not totally against goal setting, but sometimes we set goals of doing something that are kind of arbitrary rather than making the goal to be to abide in the vine and let him set up these appointments for us. Because some of you know it's a whole lot easier to keep an appointment that God sets up than me trying to create one of my own. Does that make sense to anybody but me? I'd rather he say, okay, hey, turn into Walmart. I got something for you in there. Okay, let's go find that. Yeah, that would be better. So would it be once a month? Would it be once a week? What would happen if we started having people who had daily encounters? What would it look like for the kingdom? I suspect it would have an effect on this church. I do suspect that it would have an effect on this church, but I'm less worried about the effect on this church and more concerned about the effect on the world around us, especially in the day that we live in, when a lot of people need encouraged. I see a lot of worried-looking people running around. You know, maybe you can just like slip the corner of your mask up and grin and put it back over real quick when you're in Menards or wherever, you know, and just kind of, it's going to be all right. We're going to make it. You know, maybe that's what we got to learn to do. Or as I've seen, I have seen a few people, they've got those masks. I've been thinking about asking someone artistic to help me with this, because I would like a mask that has a ridiculous, like, clown face grin on, you know, the thing. Yeah, ask Lisa. I've been thinking, I got one right there that is mine that I could wash it and pass it on to her, and she could maybe. And she had one on the other day, something about pretty eyes. But, you know, and it made me, I was walking around the other day, and I had it on. Some of you have seen the T-shirt. I've worn it a couple of times for, you know, T-shirt and flip-flop day. And it says, you know, temporarily out of order, call back later. It's that one day I had like three different people go, I like the shirt, you know, and they were laughing and, you know, just cheering people up. I'm just dreaming of us becoming so just aware and so willing to abide that it just happens so naturally that I have to hold you back when testimony time comes because he's done so much stuff. So that's my message on staying sharp today. And I hope we can all stay sharp. Let me pray over you all. Pray over those who are watching and who may watch later. And so let's pray. Father, thank you. I just pray for each one in this room that that our hearts would be stirred, that maybe this message would spur us on to good works, that maybe this message would encourage us in a proper way and provoke us in a proper way and make us want to be able to be refreshed by that ability to stand back and see what you did through us. And then feel that overwhelming sense of, yay, God, glory to God, and that you would get the glory. So we ask you, Lord, for each person listening to this message today, that they would just take a piece of this and get it planted into them so that it grows and grows and grows until it just becomes impossible for them not to fulfill through fruit the very thing that we're talking about. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.